Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study of the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is part one of a two-part study of Exodus chapters 35 through 38. You have a few moments, so why don't you go grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. As I wait,
well, this morning we're going to do it just a little different. If you will, would you turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 106. And would you stand with me, please, if you're able, and follow along as we read together, beginning at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with thy favor, that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was none of them left. And then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Father God, we believe your word this morning, and we stand here, Father, as we sing your praises, Lord. We continue just to sing in our hearts. Guide our hearts and our minds, Father, to understand you. Guide us, Father, by the power of your Spirit to comprehend you. Help us, Lord, to have understanding in these things. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 35, the reason it's a little different this morning is because we come to a portion of Scripture that is somewhat of a review and somewhat repetitive. And having gone through this in great detail in previous weeks, I don't intend to just teach through the same exact material again. It would be maybe just a little bit too repetitive. But I want to be careful as well. Because just like the psalmist declares in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And we know that God honors his word above his servant, above his name, above all things. And so I want to be true to God's word. I don't want to just skim through, but I do want to cover the material. One of the things I'm looking forward to, and Luke describes this in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. And so I want to make sure that we get the full counsel of God. And part of that means reading through some of the parts that are maybe a little lengthy, some of the parts that are review. And as we go through this material, if you weren't here in times past to hear the detailed study of it, we've got CDs available. It's all posted on our website. And you can go back to Exodus 24, 25 and forward and see the detail of what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning I'm going to be reading a lot and commenting a little. And so God's word does not return void, right? So we just trust that the power of God's word will do what it wants to do. So let's begin. Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. God has been speaking to Moses, describing many things that would take place, many things that would have to be constructed. And now we get to the actual implementation phase of things, where the stuff that's been described over the last 15 or so chapters is actually going to be built. Here Moses communicates, he's received from God, now he's communicating essentially from God to the people, giving them actual instruction. Verses 2 and 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You should kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. The people are about to get a big shopping list of things that they're going to make. The tabernacle, the altars, the tables, all the furnishings and things. And as they do all that, they're going to be real tempted just to work and work and work. But God says, you know what? As much as I'm giving you this list of things, a punch list or a to-do list, don't forget to keep the Sabbath holy. Make sure that you still reverence me and do things the way that I want you to do them. Not simply just going out and doing them according to our own ways. And this is the first time that there's actually some specific direction about the Sabbath. One of the things specifically is they're not to kindle a fire. And part of the reason behind that is, well, if you kindle a fire, then you need to go chop some wood for the fire. Oh, now that the fire's going, let's cook dinner, and on it goes. And so there's some practical instruction there. In verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then it kind of goes on. This chapter is actually primarily about giving. And it's interesting that every mention of giving, it talks about whosoever is of a willing heart. In other words, there's no constraint, there's no pressure that God will put it in a person's heart to give. God will motivate them that way, and it'll be a joy to them, as it's intended to be. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there in the Greek is actually hilarious, that they would just, it would be their joy to give. Some people, and I remember before I was saved, I watched stuff on TV and I saw different churches, and I swore I'd never go to a church that required a tithe. I said, no way. I saw all the abuse and stuff, and I wouldn't touch it. And then years later, I'm at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Pastor Chuck won't even hardly talk about tithing. You know, and you get to the point where, I want to know. And finally, somebody did a study just on tithing, and I was so relieved because I was looking for a way to do that and didn't know the ins and outs of it. And again, it becomes a joy. It becomes something we just love to do for the Lord. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, it records how he's in the temple one day, and he's watching people that are coming in and walking by the area where they would give their tithes and their offerings. And there's different people doing it different ways. But at one point, a widow comes in, and she drops in the famous story, the widow's mite. And he goes on to teach that it's not how much you give, it's how you give. It's the heart that we have in rendering unto the Lord or giving back to the Lord what's really his anyway. And so it's not about amount, it's about our attitude. And an attitude of giving, and it's really to be an act of worship. It's really to be an act of adoration. And quite honestly, if it can't be that, then we shouldn't give. Because God doesn't need the money. God doesn't need our provision. He's able to do all things well, with or without us. It's a blessing, though, that he does include us in his plan. It's a blessing that he gives us an outlet to worship that way. And it should be that. And I mean it sincerely. If people can't give that way, then they really shouldn't. It is interesting to note that if you go back through the history of the Hebrews, they had two houses of worship. God had two basic places, the temple or the tabernacle, then the temple. And both of those houses of worship were funded ahead of time. God didn't get into a mortgage. He didn't get into all kinds of stuff. They were completely paid for before they were even built. And so I think that's a clue for us. Moving on, though. I'll pick up verse 5 again. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it an offering to the Lord of gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, his coverings, his taches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat, the ark being the box essentially that was constructed, the mercy seat being the lid for that, and then the staves being the sticks they would slide into the rings and use that to carry them, the candlestick or the menorah, also for the light and his furniture, his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves, or carrying sticks, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle. Verse 16, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate or grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot. The laver was a large basin made of brass, and the priest would wash in that in a ceremonial fashion. Everything they're doing is bloody and messy, and they're not doing it on a nice cement floor or carpeted environment. They're out there in the wilderness, and it's dirt. It's like camping. And so they would wash their hands before they did other things, but also before they went into the holy place, you know, they would have to take their shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. And so they would wash their feet. And so all very, very practical in many things that they're doing here. And so the laver in his foot or the stand of it. Verse 17, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets and the hanging of the door of the court. And the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, and to minister in the priest's office. And so we see here that, like back in verse 10, every wise-hearted among you, those that God had anointed, those that God had gifted. And it's amazing how God does truly gift people to do his will. I firmly believe that God's commandments are absolutely his empowerments. God doesn't call us to do things that we're not able to do. He has given us the ability to do that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All the giftings and the talents come from God. And as people are filled with the Holy Spirit, as God anoints them, then all the giftings and the talents and the abilities are then directed by God. What a cool thing how it works in harmony and concert that way. In verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. We see here the response of the people. Verse 20, everybody takes off and go, oh man, what's going on? But then they all come back with the stuff. They all come back with their own offerings. And again, whose heart stirred him up. The him there is not God. The personal pronoun him there is referring to the person themselves, the people themselves. And it's a neat thing. I've mentioned before how we're made in the image of God. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a superior Trinity. We are an inferior Trinity. We're body, soul, and spirit. And it's in the area of the Spirit where we connect with God. It's in the area of the Spirit that we can have fellowship with him. And that's why it's so important to be born again. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, a man must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as he was speaking with Nicodemus that day, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He thought that they were talking about physical things. How can a man enter again into his mother's womb, which is an impossibility? But Jesus would say, no, you must be born again of the Spirit. We know that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we recognize the fact that we're sinners in need of salvation, and that Jesus is the path to heaven, the path to salvation, the path to righteousness, then when we pray that prayer, inviting him into our hearts and into our lives, we become born again of the Spirit. Our spirit becomes alive. It's interesting, and Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these works that are going to be done, we can do it with our bodies. We can do it, in a sense, with our soul, our ability to think and reason and to learn. But as it's done that way, essentially it's being done in the flesh. And a lot of people can do good works, and they can do them even in the name of the Lord or in the name of religion or whatever cause they want to pick. And it can look really, really good. But unless it's done in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, inspired by God, in that final day of judgment when people stand before the Lord and give account for their lives, only the things that are done in the Spirit are going to count. You know, that's the things done in the flesh will be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll perish in the fire. But the things that will come through refined, that's the things done in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that God calls us to do. And that's what's kind of being described here. How these men are stirred up in their hearts, how they're willing to offer themselves to the Lord that way. In verse 22, and there came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. You'll see that phrase over and over again, willing-hearted, not by constraint. And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins or red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. The ephod was the vest that the priest wore, and then the breastplate was a little square setting of stones that had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, if you recall. Verse 28, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man, woman, and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to make by the hand of Moses. This is so cool because, again, it talks about willing-hearted, wise-hearted, a willing offering. No pressure, but it's also God is the one who puts it in their hearts. And the people get to reap the benefit. Verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood and to make any manner of cunning work. And he put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahijamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of a weaver, even of them that do work and of those that devise cunning work. This is so cool because, again, these guys are filled by the Spirit. They're being controlled by the Spirit. And both these men that are mentioned, Bezaleel and Aholiab, have been anointed by God to do this work. And if you notice, they're gifted at carpentry and finish work. Or they're framers. They make jewelry, and they do needlepoint. It's kind of like Rosie Grier being part of the fearsome foursome and then knitting on the weekends. They can do it all. And what an awesome thing. You know it's the gifting of God to be able to do that. Chapter 36. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses an offering, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people brings much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman take any more work or make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. I mean, this is pretty cool in a way. I mean, up to this point, every time the people had approached Moses in mass, it had been to complain. You know, hey, where's the water? Where's the food? How come we're going to get crushed by Pharaoh's chariots and all these different things that they came to Moses? And this is the first time when they come and the guys just say, well, we're getting too much stuff. We're being overwhelmed with this blessing. And I feel like that sometimes. I feel like God has blessed me so much. It's almost like, Lord, Lord, this is too much. And he wants to bless me, so hold up my cup or my thimble, and he takes his 55-gallon drum, and he just douses me in it. And I know that's how he works oftentimes in our lives. Now, most of what we're reading and what we're going to be going through is repetitive in nature, reviewing the details of all the things that remind us of what's been taking place in the past. But bear in mind, ours is the God of detail. And ours is the God that constantly tells us to remember. It reminds us of these things. And we review these things. But the main point is that if we go back and look at it again, all these things point to Jesus. So it's well worth talking about it again. And each of these men was multi-gifted. And the gifts and the calling are from God. And we see this perfect balance between wisdom and willingness. See, a lot of people know how to do stuff, but they don't always want to do it. And they don't always want to do it for the Lord. Here again, we see the old phrase that you hear often in Calvary Chapel is that where God guides, He provides. And you see that He provides in a way where the people aren't like, oh man, what a drag. You walk into church and the thermometer's only a third of the way up. You'll see a lot of things in Calvary Chapel, but I hope you never see a thermometer apart from 52 degrees outside. But it's one of those things that it's a blessing. And again, in verse 5, it says, those things which the Lord commanded to make. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It should be our desire to please and to bless the Lord. And that's what we see taking place here. And it's interesting as well, you know, as we review a little bit, remember how the children of Israel left Egypt? You know, they left with great substance. They basically looted Egypt on their way out the door. And so they had all this stuff, the gold and the silver and all the purple and the cloth and the fine linen and all that junk. And think about it. That's a lot of stuff to carry. And as much as they're giving with a willing heart, in the same sense as they give a lot of these things, they're kind of being released from it. You ever feel like your possessions possess you? And sometimes I think that when we give like that, or we give up, it's kind of freeing. It's liberating in a way. And that can be abused. People can try and play on people's emotions and stuff, but there is some element of truth to that. And at the same time, they don't really know where they're going. They're following the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, and they're not really sure what the final destination is. They've been told about the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. But it's kind of like giving up their savings account as they go. I mean, everyone likes to have a little padding, you know, and kind of be sure, like if something bad happens, you know, you're covered. And here the people are pretty much just given all their stuff. Notice as well that there was a time to give where they could give. And if the Lord put it in their heart, yeah, I want to, and they just give. And there may be others who are sitting on the sidelines kind of go, well, should I or shouldn't I? And just about the time maybe when they got, oh yeah, I want to do something, then Moses puts the word out, no more, too much, sorry. And there comes a point in life when it's almost like too late to give. And the joy was in being there at the beginning and being able to. So there's a lot of little lessons that we can learn from all this. But going back now to Exodus 36, so the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Verse 8, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, in blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work made he them. Notice in verse 8 it says the wise-hearted man, it's singular. It doesn't say men. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, actually, you're going to see that personal pronoun, he, over and over again, referring to an individual. Now, it's not just a Holiab and it's not just a Bezalel. There's a lot of people that are involved in this. And sometimes, as individuals, we can think that we get lost kind of in the shuffle. And for me, it's a neat thing to know that even behind the scenes, that God knows what we're doing, that our service to the Lord is truly to Him. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God knows the individuals. He knows us. He knows where we're at, what we're doing, and whether we're doing it for Him or not. You know, I've used this example before, but it fits. I remember being a fairly new pastor coming out of police work and stuff. I'm the assistant pastor. I'm the admin guy. I'm all kinds of stuff. I wear about 10 hats. One of the hats I would wear would be plumbing. The other hat I'd wear would be gardening. And I remember mowing the yard one day at Calvary Chapel Valley Springs, just resenting it forever. Just, I want to be studying. I want to be doing 100 other things. But there I am. I'm pushing the mower back and forth across the yard. And as I'm grumbling and kind of like, hey, why isn't somebody else volunteering to do this? All that kind of stuff. The Lord asked me, just clear as a bell, who are you doing it for? Well, I'm doing it for you. Well, then smile a little bit. You know, remember who you're serving here. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, forgive me. And the Lord knows. And every time you see he there, that's a person. That's somebody that may be serving in an absolute obscurity. But the Lord knows, and he knows our service unto him. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a two-part in-depth study of Exodus chapters 35 through 38. Please join us again next time for the conclusion as we continue our study through the book of Exodus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.